Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson sitting in for Cy Kellett this afternoon. Welcome to the show. It is your number one place for apologetics and evangelization. And I'll go ahead and give you the number to call. If you want to call in and talk to our apologist today, we'll tell you who is going to be on the air today and here in a moment. But the number to call is 888-318-7884. Again, 888-318-7884. Of course, many of you listeners know that my regular job here at Catholic Answers is as the fundraising director, but every now and then, Cy allows me to sit in and spend a couple of hours with you, our loyal and dedicated listeners, and we're excited to have you join us today for 2 hours of open forum. Our guest in hour two is our very own Carlo Broussard. He'll be calling in from Tulsa, Oklahoma, and our one guest is here in the house, our own Tim Staples. Tim, welcome to the show.
It is great to be with you, Dave. Great to have you here. Man, when you come on here, it's like, wow, this voice, where is that coming from?
Come on.
You just have such a radio voice, man. Come on.
I appreciate you saying that.
Yeah, thank you.
Cy, by the way, is in, I believe it's in New Zealand right now, and then he is headed to Australia next week. And are you joining Cy in Australia? Are you catching up with the gang there?
I sure am.
Awesome.
We fly out on Friday. We're headed to Perth by way of Sydney, which is a monster flight, but we are stoked. It's going to be exciting. This is my eighth trip to Australia. Myself and Deacon Harold Burke Sivers are in a race. And the only reason why he got ahead of me was that little incident I had to cancel some stuff. So I'm catching you,
Harold. You're catching up.
In fact, I'm going to tie him with this trip. So we'll be tied 8-8 in our race.
There you go. There you go. And folks out there, if you ever want to know where the Catholic Answers speakers are going to be, we got a great website for you to go to, CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com, and you click on the calendar button, and you'll see Cy is in, of course, New Zealand as we speak. There's a whole gang of folks that are going to be in Australia next.
And Joe Heschmeyer, take credit
for
getting Cy into New Zealand, because I recommended him and Carlo last year when I went to New Zealand. So remember that, Cy Kellett. You owe me one.
Very good. And and of course, you know, Tim, you got a talk coming up here in California in a couple of weeks. Joe Heschmeyer's got a couple going on in his neck of the woods over in Kansas City. You can see all of those at CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. One other thing I wanted to mention is we are just coming off a great event here at Catholic Answers, the Catholic Answers National Conference. I'll tell you what, of course, Tim was there. All of our apologists were there. Jimmy Akin drove halfway across the country from Arkansas to be in attendance. And
That's
give a
right.
great talk. We had Dr. Scott Hahn. We had Dale Alquist. We had a whole great lineup, and it was awesome.
Scott Hahn hit the ball out of the park.
Yep.
And I have to say, Sister Regina Marie.
I was just going to say,
oh, my goodness. This is a Carmelite sister from up in Alhambra who, wow. I mean, she had me in tears numerous times during that talk. She was just pummeling us with beauty, love, and truth.
She sure was. And it was a distinct treat there at the Saturday night banquet. So I just want to say to everybody out there that had a chance to come to the conference, I hope you had as great a time as I did. It was a wonderful experience. And, of course, we got an even better lineup. I'll share some details here a little bit later on next year's conference, because you're really going to want to sign up for that one. I also want to mention really quickly, I had the opportunity. You know, Jordan Horner is one of my team members in the development department, the fundraising department. She covers the West Coast for us. Donors in the West Coast are her client base, if you will. She manages those relationships. And I had a chance to meet her dad. And her dad, Greg Horner, I just want to say hello. He is a dedicated listener to the show. She said he listens every day. And Greg, I just want to say, I heard you were a little under the weather. I'm glad you're feeling better. It was a pleasure to meet you. And thank you for allowing your daughter to come and work for us, because she is a great member of our team.
Praise God.
Indeed. The number to call, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Why don't we go ahead, you want to go to the phones, Tim?
Let's do it.
All right. Let's go to line one. You know what? I don't have the calls up in front of me at the moment. Ainsley in South Carolina. Let's go to Ainsley. You're on with Tim Staples. Go right ahead.
Hello.
Hello, welcome.
Hi there.
And how old are you, Ainsley?
I'm 11.
Oh, wonderful. What's on your mind? How can we help you?
So, I have a question about the rosary. So, like, how did the inventors of the rosary, like, know how to make it?
Oh, gotcha.
And, like, know how to, like, use it right?
Yeah.
The way that God would teach us.
Yeah, great question, Ansley. And actually, the rosary has quite a storied past. That means an incredible and very interesting past, Ansley, because it really, in one sense, goes all the way back even before the time of Christ. And what I mean by that, at the core of the rosary, you see we have 150 Hail Marys, right? That's a lot of Hail Marys, wouldn't you say, Dave?
That's a lot of Hail Marys.
Where did that number come from? Well, it goes all the way back. In fact, Ansley, you can read in the Psalms where King David says, seven times in a day do I praise you. The ancient Jewish people used to recite the Psalms and say prayers seven different times a day. And that's the tradition that comes down into Christianity, the recitation of the Psalms, and indeed seven times a day. Ansley, I learned this when I was in the seminary, when I learned how to pray what's called the Divine Office, which has seven times a day. You know, we all think of the five, there's five main times that we pray, but you can actually pray mid-morning, midday, and mid-afternoon prayers, and it's actually seven times a day. And the idea is that you consecrate the whole day to God by praying the Divine Office, but it's the office of the hours of the day. You're consecrating everything to God. So what happened, Ansley, is the monks in the early centuries, just right out of our Jewish background, continued that tradition of praying and sanctifying the hours of the day. But what happened, Ansley, is we lay people wanted to get in on the act, right, Dave? And we
Absolutely.
Don't necessarily have time to pray five times a day, seven times a day, and consecrating all those hours. And so the rosary became our way, instead of praying 150 psalms, which was at the core of those prayers, there's more involved than that, we do 150 Hail Marys, right? So it's kind of the layperson's way of consecrating the hours to God. And over time it developed, but it was really St. Dominic, Ansley, who, there's a wonderful book by our friend Father Donald Calloway. I'm trying to remember the name of that book now, but a fantastic book where he talks about how Dominic had Our Lady give him the rosary, pretty much. I mean, it's very similar to how we have it today. And the idea was, how do we consecrate these hours? Just by praying those Hail Marys? No, but rather we meditate on the mysteries of our salvation while we pray those Hail Marys. And it gets divided up again into those 150 Hail Marys, and each rosary is broken down to where you meditate on different mysteries of the faith, right? Whether it's our Lord's birth, our Lord's death on the cross, his resurrection, and of course we have the Marian aspect of our theology mixed in there too, because of course that's essential for our salvation as well. So, Ansley, this is kind of a long way to answer your question, but it really came about over time with a little help from the Blessed Mother herself and giving it to St. Dominic. And Dominic and the Dominicans really just took the rosary on the road and transformed the world with it. And literally, the rosary has become one of the most powerful private revelations in the church. So, Ansley, imagine this. The rosary came really over thousands of years, you know, or certainly over 1,000 years, if you go back to King David in about 1000 BC, and it being the foundation. So you're talking well over 1,000 years, and then the church took it, baptized it, and it grew up over time until Our Lady kind of sanctified it and gave it to the world as we have it today. So it is a wonderful and powerful devotion. Ansley, I think it's beautiful that you are praying it. I hope you're praying it, because I can tell you this, Ansley, in the Staples household, and I know my kids are listening right now, we pray it every day. In fact, whether you like it or not, Anthony, we pray it every day. I'm kidding. Of course, Anthony loves the rosary sometimes. But does that make sense, Ansley?
Yep. And every time we get in the car, my mom will always pray the rosary every single day.
Yeah, fantastic.
And I pray along with her the majority of the time.
Well, just remember, you're praying with the whole church when you're praying the rosary. Popes, saints of old, everyone has prayed the rosary, and it is a powerhouse. God bless you, Ansley. Thanks for your call.
And Ansley, I think, Tim, I think the book you were talking about, was it The Champions of the Rosary?
Yes, that's it.
Champions of the Rosary by Father Donald Calloway.
It's a great book.
You can find videos where he talks a lot about the rosary on YouTube and the like. So Father Donald Calloway, if you want more information about specifically the rosary, he is a great resource for you, Ansley. Thanks for getting us kicked off. For those who don't know, Ansley is a regular on the show, and we're happy to hear from her always. That's just one call. We've got a whole hour here with Tim Staples. Amen. Let's go ahead and take our first break of the hour. We'll be right back after this with more Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I don't like looking back. I prefer to look forward and keep moving forward. There's plenty to cover. I do a lot of research and try to dig out the bits and pieces of a life or of an agenda that people don't want to talk about.
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo, Thursday night, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson filling in today for Cy Kellett, who is across the Pacific Ocean over in New Zealand this week, and then he'll be in Australia next week. So we'll have a few recorded shows. We're going to have some fill-ins. I think President Christopher Cech is the host tomorrow. You're going to hear from Edgar Lujano, who is, if you call in today, he is your call screener, but I believe he's going to be hosting the show a couple of times. So we'll all fill in. We'll take charge of the boat while Cy is away, and we'll welcome him back again soon. 2 hours again, open forum today. The first hour is Tim Staples. Hour two will be Carlo Broussard. The number to call is 888-318-7884. Jimmy always says, say that phone number slow enough so people can hear it and get it and dial it in. It is 888-318-7884. Any question you have about the Catholic faith. Sitting next to me, of course, Tim Staples. He is, our foremost expert, I would say, on Mary and the Marian doctrine, or at least you wrote a big book about them. So I hope you're the expert.
I hope I know a thing or three anyway.
Yeah, so if you got some questions specifically about Mary, but anything else, we are here to take those calls. Let's go ahead and keep rolling. We're going to go to Trent on line two. Trent is in Pennsylvania, and he is listening, watching on Catholic.com. Go right ahead, Trent.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
You bet.
So my question is also about Mary. I was talking with a Protestant recently who challenged my view on Mary, and in particular in a number of areas, but one area was my belief in Marian apparitions, and he said that he didn't think they passed the test alluded to in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, which I can read now. I have it pulled up, if that would be helpful for listeners.
Sure. I could, yeah, that's the famous text where Jesus says, this is how you know the spirit of Antichrist. Anyone who denies that Jesus the Christ has come in the flesh, the same is Antichrist. That's just to shorten things for you. But what was the question?
Yeah, so my question was, are there any quotes from Mary and any of her apparitions in which she talks about Jesus coming in the flesh or giving birth to Jesus.
Oh, my goodness, yes. You know, we could go through just about all of them, because just about every apparition of Our Lady, she's very Eucharistic-centered. We could look at Our Lady of Good Success, for example, when she appeared in Ecuador centuries ago. Let me read this quote to you. But this is just an example of Our Lady's message. She's always sending us to her son Jesus, and often to her son Jesus in the Eucharist. And let me read this. The secular clergy, that is, by the way, priests who don't belong to religious orders, this is a quote from Our Blessed Mother, will fall far short of what is expected of them because they will not pursue their sacred duty. Losing the divine compass, they will stray from the way of priestly ministry mapped out for them by God. Pray constantly, implore tirelessly, and weep bitter tears in the seclusion of your heart, beseeching the Eucharistic heart of my most holy Son to take pity on his ministers. So whenever you read quotes like that from the Blessed Mother, we're talking about our Lord really truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. In fact, the Eucharist is the continuation of the incarnation of our Blessed Lord. And so anyone who would say that our Blessed Mother never talks about Our Lady never talks about our Blessed Lord come in the flesh. Really, I'm sorry, but just doesn't know what they're talking about, because Our Lady is all about the Eucharist. And the Eucharist is the ultimate defense of the incarnation and the emphasis of Jesus come in the flesh. If you go to John chapter 6, of course, when Jesus teaches on the Eucharist, what's the word he uses over and over and over? In John 6:53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. The Eucharist is all about the continuation of the incarnation and our Blessed Lord coming inside of us, body, blood, soul, and divinity, to transform us from the inside out. So that might be helpful. I mean, I picked Our Lady of Good Success, but you could pretty much pick the apparition, because Our Lady talks so much about our Blessed Lord and the Eucharist when she exhorts the three children at Fatima, for example, to receive our Lord well in the Eucharist and so forth. Does that help at all, brother?
Yeah, it does. Thank you.
All right. Appreciate the call. God bless you.
Very good. Thank you, Trent from Pennsylvania. We appreciate you calling and watching the show on Catholic.com this afternoon. Let's go to Nebraska. Ricky is listening in Bellevue, Nebraska, right outside of Omaha, also on Catholic.com. Ricky, go right ahead for Tim.
Hey, Tim.
Hey,
surprise,
Ricky.
Surprise, I also have a Mary question.
All right.
You're in the right place.
Mine's a little more deep. Yeah, right. Mine's a little more deep, though, so
okay.
Tim, maybe you can help me out and maybe reach back from when you weren't a Catholic, because I'm going through your book right now, and I'm kind of jumping all over the place with the chapters, so I'm not really going in succession. And I just finished the chapter on the Assumption, and I read it, and I was sitting there just kind of thinking, meditating on it, and this is, I don't mean this to sound disrespectful, but this is just one of the reasons why, you know, I'm not Catholic, and it keeps me from becoming Catholic. Is I read your chapter, and I think, okay, there's arguments that I've never heard before, so I commend you for that, and there's definitely things that made me think. But at the end of reading it, all I was left with was, okay, maybe this happened, maybe it didn't, I don't know. You know, at best, it moved me to, okay, you can't say it didn't happen, but how can you say that it really did? And I know that kind of kicks back to, like, you know, the papal office and the teaching magisterium able to infallibly, you know, declare these things. But I'm struggling, like, intellectually, you know, because becoming Catholic to me is a life-changing thing, and it has a lot of ramifications.
Right.
And I want to be able to defend that. I don't want to be the kind of Catholic that's just like, well, you know, the church says so.
Sure.
I think that's kind of weak sauce. So I'm struggling with just embracing these things on an intellectual level, and that's keeping me from becoming Catholic. So I don't know if you can help me out or speak to that.
Well, Ricky, I can relate, because I was exactly where you are right now. And let me toss this out to you, because Scott Hahn and I came to this in a little different way, took a couple of different paths. What do I mean by that? If you read Rome, Sweet Home, and Scott and I talked about this years ago, how Scott got to the point where you are, and he basically came to see that Jesus Christ really established the Catholic Church, and that is a matter of historical fact. And the of course, the Catechism says the Christ event is a historical fact, as well as the establishment of the Catholic Church. That is an historical fact. I know, you know, we could follow with a lot of questions on that. But Scott reached that point where he said, you know, this is the church Jesus established. I'm just discovering, like, the scriptures are coming to life for me now like they never have before. And he said, if the church has been right for 2,000 years, well, then the church is right on this. And he gave assent of his intellect by virtue of the fact that the church has the authority of Jesus Christ on the earth. And that is one way. I mean, look, the people who were following Jesus and were struggling and saying, how can this guy say he's given us his flesh to eat? And we're talking apostles here. Peter's like, I don't know about this, but I know this. You have the words of eternal life. And Peter assented to the authority of Jesus Christ. You know, Scott said, I am assenting to the authority of the Catholic Church. And that's legit. I, on the other hand, could not do that. Maybe I'm not as holy as Scott. In fact, I would bet the house I'm not. But I really couldn't do that. I think this may be where you are. I just couldn't do that. I had to dig deeper, and I kept digging, and I kept studying, in particular on the Blessed Mother. And I'll tell you what did it for me was Scripture. It really was. Once I saw, brother, the fact, and as you know, and I would encourage you to read the whole book, because I go through Mary as, for example, the Ark of the Covenant, the New Eve, the beginning of the new creation, and a whole lot of other biblical and prophetic titles of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the daughter of Zion, and others. But when I saw the reality of the Ark of the Covenant, you know, that in Luke chapter 1, there is no doubt that when Elizabeth says, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? I don't think any scripture scholar worth his salt, if you look into that text, even at a teaspoon deep level, man, you see, she is quoting, Elizabeth is quoting 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 9, where King David experiences a powerful manifestation of the Ark of the Covenant and says, who am I that the Ark of God should come unto me? Elizabeth, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? And you know, because you've read that part of the book, when you see the parallels here in verse 56, right? She remains for 3 months with the Blessed Virgin Mary. 2 Samuel 6:11. The ark remained at the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. And I go down the list of many more parallels between the text. And then I see, oh my goodness, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, John is seeing heaven, and what does he see? He sees the Lamb, who we know is Jesus Christ, the temple. Now, this is really Revelation 11, 19, who we know is Jesus Christ, especially from Johannine theology, right? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. He says in John chapter 2, and the temple that he spoke of was his body. So when he sees the temple in heaven, Protestants and Catholics alike agree in Revelation 11, 19, the temple is Jesus, the Lamb is Jesus, right? Well, what does he see also but the Ark of the Covenant in the temple? Well, what is the Ark of the Covenant but Mary? But not just Mary, but Mary's body, because the Ark was holy because of what it contained inside it. As you know, brother, the 10 words, the 10 commandments, Jesus is the Word in the flesh. Aaron's rod that miraculously budded, right? Who is our high priest? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, Jesus Christ, right? the 10 words and the manna. And of course, we know from John chapter 3 that Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He is the manna from heaven, John chapter 6 as well. And so I'm seeing all this stuff biblically I had not seen before, and I'm going, oh my Lord, there you have Mary. You know, obviously, Revelation is about fulfillments, not about Old Testament types. So when he sees the temple, he's not seeing that massive building from way back. And when he sees the ark, he's not seeing that little wooden box made out of acacia wood overlaid with gold. He is seeing the fulfillment, which is Mary bodily in heaven. Hang on through the break, though, because I want to put a bow on this after the break.
Ricky, stay with us. We'll be right back after this. More Catholic Answers Live, open forum with Tim Staples. We're halfway through the hour.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
Is relativism dead? It sure seems dead. Each day, new moral demands are made and they are presented to us as absolutes. Everything from transgender ideology to physician-assisted suicide is presented as a moral good that all right-thinking people must accept. But Catholic Answers' own Carla Broussard says look deeper, and you will see today's moralism is just relativism dressed up in new clothes. Carla's eye-opening book, The New Relativism, shines a light on how the sacred moral teachings of this age cover up a deep denial of moral truth. Order your copy of The New Relativism today at shop.catholic.com and be prepared to defend the truth against aggressive relativism. The New Relativism at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Tomorrow on More to Life. God help me, these kids are driving me crazy.
We'll help you be a more peaceful parent.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson, your host this afternoon. We are in hour one of 2 hours of open forum. 888-318-7884 is the number to call. And we are on the line with Ricky, or Ricky is on the line with us right now. Tim had a few more things he wanted to say about the Marian dogmas, specifically the Assumption.
Yeah, Ricky, are you still there?
As it relates.
You still there?
I'm still here, guys.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I just wanted to mention, you know, we were talking during the break. One thing I do in the book is I kind of, as you know, it my attempt of making the book a real page-turner, right? You kind of want to keep the author intrigued, but I do kind of build a case through the book. And so sometimes, like in the case of the Ark of the Covenant, I kind of assume you already have that because we really... start taking that apart. I mention it in the first section on Mother of God, but I dive much deeper on that topic in the second section on the Immaculate Conception and the sinlessness of Mary. And so, you know, you might want to go back and read some of the other sections as well, especially on the Ark of the Covenant. But I wanted to mention real quick, you know, because you're really singing my tune, you're actually taking me back in time to my own odyssey to the Catholic faith. And it would be the Ark of the Covenant, but also the New Eve that contributed greatly toward my understanding of the Assumption. Because I, in my Protestant tradition, I had never heard of Mary being the new Eve. What in the world is that? And my Marine buddy brings it up to me, and I start diving in, and I discovered what Cardinal Newman discovered in the 19th century as an Anglican, and he wrote a masterful book on Mary the new Eve. But as far back as you go, the Blessed Mother, we're talking about the consensus of the fathers. There's no father of the church that ever denies this. In fact, it's almost a given in their writings from as early as the letter of Mathetes to Diognetus, which is about 120 to 140 AD, to St. Justin Martyr in 150 AD, St. Irenaeus in 180 AD, and on we go. You see this, the new Eve is everywhere. And of course, where does that come from? But John's Gospel and the book of Revelation. I mean, you see John, as you know, both in John chapter 2 and John chapter 19, Jesus refers to Mary as the woman. In fact, he never calls her mom in the whole book, right? He calls her woman. And some folks wrongly say, well, see, he's putting down his mother. No, he's not putting her down. He's honoring her with the title of the gune, the prophetic woman of Genesis 3:15 and Jeremiah 31:22. That was commonly understood by the Jews to be a prophetic utterance as well. And so when Jesus refers to his mother as the woman, the gune, and in the context in which it is done at the inauguration of his ministry in John 2, and with the inauguration of your salvation and my salvation at the foot of the cross and on the cross, and then eight times in Revelation chapter 12, the woman, the woman, the woman, and the whole chapter of Revelation 12 is a parallel to Genesis chapter 3 and the proto-evangelium. This started to blow my mind. Oh my goodness, Mary is being depicted as the new Eve right here in the book of Revelation. And so that has, as Cardinal Newman discovered and I discovered, ramifications not only for the Immaculate Conception, because obviously if she's the new Eve, she could not have had sin. Because as you know, brother, New Testament fulfillments are always more glorious, not less glorious, than their Old Testament antecedent. And so if Mary was created without sin, perfect, of course, it would be unthinkable. It would be as unthinkable of saying Adam is superior to Jesus, who, as you know, is called the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15:45, the last Adam. Of course, Jesus is superior to Adam. Well, of course, Eve is superior to. So, of course, she would be immaculate.
Well, Mary. Mary would be superior to Eve, right?
Yes, yes. Did I say Eve? Oops. Mary would be superior to Eve, of course. And further, just as Eve, through her sin, brought death to her children, through Mary's sinlessness, she not only brings life to us, but she can to Jesus. In Revelation 12, verses 4 and 5, but in Revelation 12, 17, she brings life to all of us. Indeed, she's depicted as the mother giving birth to all those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ and keep his commandments. Revelation 12, 17. So anyway, so when I see this, and there's so much more we could talk about, brother, and you're going to see all of this in the book and more, the new Eve, oh my goodness, of course she would be bodily assumed into heaven, and wouldn't you know it? And by the way, I make the case in there, just as in St. Peter does in Acts chapter 2, he refers back to Psalm 16, verse 10, which is a prophetic text for Christ's assumption, or I should say ascension. He was not assumed. He ascended on his own power. But the text says, thou wilt not allow thy Holy One to suffer corruption. The idea here is he was free from all sin, so of course he could not experience the corruption of death. Hence, he was raised on the third day. Well, the same applies to the Blessed Virgin Mary. She is free from all sin as the new Eve, so of course she would be assumed. And there in Revelation 12, what do we see? Just after the revelation of the Ark of the Covenant being in heaven, that's Mary bodily in heaven, we have the new Eve being in heaven as well. And of course, she would be free from all sin in heaven and bodily so, just as our Blessed Lord was. the evidence started to get crazy for me. I started going, oh my goodness, this is incredible. And this is one of the reasons why, and I also mentioned this in that section that you just read, this is why the earliest references to the Blessed Virgin Mary that now go back to the fourth century, and now even some have dated some of the Transitus narratives to the third century. And as Pope St. John Paul the Great said, we will soon find that going back to the second century with all the manuscripts that are out there in monasteries all over the world. But the point is, never did a single Christian ever object to the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Never. Whereas you have the great defenders of Christianity against the Gnostics, whether it's St. Irenaeus in the second century, and down the road we could go to the great St. Augustine and more, they object to all sorts of Gnostic teachings, but never do they object to the Assumption. In fact, the Assumption was believed all over the Christian world. So, wow, bro, it was kind of a two-pronged. Scripture was the number one reason why I came to believe in the Assumption, but the historical facts as well contributed greatly. Does that help at all, brother?
It does. Yeah, no, it helps give me just kind of a little insight into your story. And you know, honestly, man, I wish I could talk to you for hours on this subject. I know
yes.
I can't do that, so I'm just going to be calling back a lot more.
You do, brother.
But yeah, no. I appreciate it.
Okay. God bless
you. Yeah, a lot to chew on there, Ricky. Thank you for calling in, and definitely call us back again. This is what we do, is among many things we do, is helping folks get their questions answered. And hopefully, I mean, Tim and I are both converts and had our own issues with the church as we were coming in.
Yes.
And Catholic Answers played a significant role in my life. And hopefully we can do the same for you, Ricky. So thanks for calling in. It's a perfect segue, actually. We mentioned a couple times Tim's book on the Blessed Mother called Behold Your Mother. Get on over to shop.catholic.com if you'd like to get that book. Take advantage of our fall store-wide sale. Everything on the shop is on sale from 10 to 20% off and more in some cases. In fact, if you want to get Behold Your Mother today, you're going to save $4 off the cost of that book. But everything is on sale. Come browse a bit, fall in love with your next book, and while you're there, sign up for our rewards program, because if you sign up for Catholic Answers Rewards, you're going to earn points for signing up, reading articles, writing reviews, et cetera, et cetera. So many ways to earn, and those points are going to help get you discounts on a product on the shop as well. So that is shop.catholic.com to buy, and if you want to sign up for the rewards program, look for that there as well. Let's keep rolling. Let's go to Bridget in Mississippi. Bridget's listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Go right ahead, Bridget.
Hey, guys.
Hey there.
Yeah, me and my boyfriend have been together for almost 5 months, and we're both devout Catholics. So yeah. We really believe, we love our faith, and we're struggling with things. We've prayed together, we've done the rosary together, but we still can't seem to kind of put up a wall, like,
yes,
you know, to keep us apart in that sense. And I was wondering if y'all had any, like, advice or anything in
yeah.
Scripture that y'all would recommend to kind of read and,
sure,
you know.
Yeah, well, thanks so much for your honesty and for your call. This is
yeah.
a really important subject, especially for our day and age. But the first thing I would say to you, Bridget, is welcome to the planet Earth, okay? Because anybody who says when they were engaged courting, they didn't have a struggle with chastity is not being honest, okay? Because if you love someone and you want to share your life with them, of course it's going to be a struggle. But you know what? The struggle is good. In fact, it's part and parcel of our growth in the Lord. And I think a lot of times the problem can be that, you know, because we're in this struggle, we think there's something wrong with us, or, man, I'm not this and I'm not that. No, you're simply in the real world and you're dealing with reality. And guess what? Jesus is there for you. Let me give you some points that really helped my wife and I, because we were engaged for 11 months. And yes, it was a struggle. But what we did is we had the same spiritual director. And we went and saw our spiritual director at least once every other week. Sometimes we would go every week. And this is how we did it. First, we went in one after the other and went to confession to Father. And then afterward, we joined together and saw him together. And it was, okay, my son and my daughter, how are you doing? Right? And I'll tell you what, it was fantastic because Father Bob Vidal is his name, from St. Anne's right here in Seal Beach, a wonderful and holy priest. He really kept us. I mean, if we messed up in the slightest, he would slap us all over the place, right? Now, I say that if Father Bob's listening. Figuratively. He was actually an incredibly loving guy. And I'll tell you what, my wife will tell you if she were here right now, she would say Father Vidal is one of the reasons why that white dress meant something on our wedding day. You know, so having a spiritual director that you go to and you're accountable to is so important, because a lot of times you can have the best of intentions, you're receiving the sacraments, but if you don't have that accountability, a spiritual director, someone that's not you and your fiance or the one that you're courting, you can get in over your head and you feel like, wow, I can't do this. So, number one. Number two, yes, sacraments and rosary together is, for us, it was absolutely crucial. Now, we couldn't do it all the time because I was working, she was working as well. But when we could, we went to Mass together, we received sacraments together, and that was everything for us. We actually met in front of the Blessed Sacrament. I was praying my holy hour on a Saturday morning after Mass. She came in and knelt in the Blessed Sacrament Chapel right next to me. That's how we met. We met in front of the Blessed Sacrament, and we said, you know what? We're going to stay in front of the Blessed Sacrament as much as we can until we are married. So spiritual direction, sacraments together, praying together, and number three, what Father Bob always said to us, you do not get alone. Ever. If you are going out, bring somebody with you if you can. If you can't, okay, you're in a public place, you go to a restaurant, then you take her home. You do not ever get alone with her. I don't care how holy you think you are. As Father Bob would say, yeah. You don't get alone. And should you ever get alone, Father Bob would say, call me on the phone so I can yell at you. All right? Don't do it. So, I mean, these are just little tidbits that I'm telling you that helped us. And then one more thing I would say, get some good books and read them together. This is something that if you should marry this young man, this is something you need to do throughout your marriage as well. Not necessarily read the same book, but take that time at the end of the day. Like my wife and I, in fact, recently my wife's been saying, you're not doing this as much anymore, Tim. Okay, Val, I'll get back to it. But we read in bed, you know, have good books that you're reading, and then you can talk about that. Because I'll tell you what, if you're not talking about spiritual things, what are you going to be talking about? So try to direct your conversations as much as you can towards spiritual matters. Now, this doesn't mean you can't talk about movies and whatever else, but it's a matter of priorities in your spiritual lives, both of you. You both have to put the Lord first, as Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, and this is the only thing that's going to work. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the things you have need of will be added unto you. I know it sounds simple, but guess what? That's the only thing that works. So if you can do that in your relationship, you put God first, you start talking about spiritual things, maybe pick a book that both of you can read when you're apart so that when you come together, you talk about it. And that's not the only thing you do, but it's about priorities. Put God first, even in your conversation, and I'll guarantee you, That'll chase the devil away, because the devil doesn't like that kind of conversation. So anyway, that's just a few things. I hope that'll be helpful.
Bridget, I hope that is indeed helpful for you. One additional resource, Jason Evert, Catholic Answers alumnus, he's got a great apostolate, I think, called the Chastity Project.
It's fantastic.
Yeah, so that might be something additionally you can check out. Just do your internet search on the Chastity Project, Jason Evert, and that might also give you some additional tips. We are rapidly coming into the end of the first hour.
No way.
2 hours open forum. We sure are. We got Carlo Broussard coming up next, but we're going to take our final hour here, final break of the first hour, and come back. Lily, Harry, we're going to try to get to you here. Hang on. And if we don't get to you here in the first hour, stay on the line. Carlo Broussard will be here for hour number two. Let's take that break. We'll be right back.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I just wanted to thank the station for being there on the radio for all of us Catholics. We're all trying to learn something new every day about ourselves and about the world we live in and the people that we interact with. Thank you for taking my question. I appreciate your willingness to be on the radio these days.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're wrapping up hour one of 2 hours of Open Forum here today on Catholic Answers Live. Just a reminder, the number to call is 888-318-7884. And if we don't get to you here in the first hour with Tim Staples, Carlo Broussard is following right along in the second hour with another hour of Open Forum. Let's get back to calls. We're going to go to Dave in Santa Rosa, California. And Dave is with us on Facebook. Go right ahead, Tim Staples.
Yeah, hey, you guys. Thank
hey there.
You for taking the call.
Of course.
So I love your show. Thank you for all the work you do. And so my question is, I was taking a shower today. I'm a cradle Catholic, and it just dawned on me. I was in the shower this morning getting ready for work, and all of a sudden it dawned on me that I wanted to ask, like, I didn't know, what happens when I take the Holy Eucharist and Christ into my soul? I know it's good, but I never really have asked and I'm in my mid-50s now, like, what happens to my soul and how long does that last? I've never asked that to myself. And I was like, why? And I'm a cradle Catholic. And I'm like, what the heck?
Gotcha. That's a great question, man. There's a couple of things we want to point out here. First of all, when we receive the Eucharist, we are receiving, as you know, Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. He is really, truly, substantially present. And as Pope St. Paul VI said in his masterpiece encyclical of 1965, Mysterium Fidei, in his bodily reality, right? Not in the same way that a body is said to be in a place, he says, but there is a bodily and he uses the word physical, a physical reality, right? So this is a unique presence where Jesus comes inside of us and graces are communicated in a unique way that cannot be duplicated. Now, of course, God can give grace any way he wants to. Grace is by desire and such. But this is a unique presence that Jesus gives to us that is unrepeatable. Jesus present really, truly, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And those graces, when we say graces are communicated, we receive, and of course we have to be, I'll talk about that in a second, we have to be in a state of grace to be able to receive these graces. But sanctifying grace is increased within us in accordance with our disposition. In other words, it doesn't happen by magic. In fact, maybe I should talk about that now. If we're in a state of mortal sin, not only do we receive no benefit, but as St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 29, we eat and drink damnation to ourselves because it's a sacrilege to receive our blessed Lord when we're not in a state of grace. As Pope Francis famously said not long ago about politicians who are pro-abortion receiving the Eucharist, he said they should not present themselves to receive the Eucharist. Why? Because the Eucharist is for the community, he says. They place themselves outside of the community when they publicly support abortion, so they should not present themselves for communion. And in fact, if they disobey our Pope and sacred scripture and the teaching of the church, of course, they commit the sin of sacrilege. But now let's take it a step further, because we talked about the real presence, and you already know this. When you receive Jesus, Jesus Christ comes inside of your physical body, and that's when these graces are communicated in a mysterious way. Sanctifying grace is increased, and our ability to receive the love of God into our being, and the power that we receive from that, we're then able to exercise in our daily lives, living the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because, brother, we can't do this on our own. That's one thing that's so important for us to remember. As Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. Notice how I'm dead, but I'm alive, but I'm dead again. But I'm alive. What is he talking about? Because we die to ourselves when we receive the sacraments, most especially the Eucharist, so that Christ can live his life in and through us, and the love of God becomes our principal motivator to go out and change the world, and the power pill so we can get it done. But now, how long, so real simple, how long does Jesus' presence last? Well, in that sacramental presence that we talked about that is unique, you know, it's generally understood, and this is a matter of biology, I'm not a biologist, but it's generally understood to be about 15 minutes that Jesus' real presence remains inside us. And that's until what we call the accidents or the appearances of bread and wine are no longer present. Because when they're not present any longer, Jesus is no longer present. That is, in his substantial reality, body, blood, soul, and divinity. Of course, then, the spiritual effects of his presence remain. And that is that increase of sanctifying grace that you received in accordance with your disposition, because if you prepare better to receive the Eucharist, you're going to have better effects in your life. But then that remains in your being until you do something to diminish it. For example, if you commit venial sins, which we all do, right? Mm-hmm. That doesn't destroy the presence of Jesus in our hearts via sanctifying grace, but it does wound and weaken. And in fact, the church encourages us to confess not only mortal sins, of course, that's a commandment, we have to, but venial sins as well are encouraged. Why? Because venial sins do weaken, wound the soul, and we can be more susceptible to falling into more grave sins, mortal sin, if you will. And so, you know, that presence and that increase of sanctifying grace is going to remain until you, let's say, commit a venial sin. Now, again, it doesn't destroy it, but weakens it, right? And if you commit a mortal sin, of course, sanctifying grace is eliminated. It's destroyed in your body, in your soul, I should say. Why? Because you have chosen to separate yourself from God. But thanks be to God, we have another sacrament for that called confession. And of course, you go to confession and you can be restored. In fact, you will be restored upon the confession of your sins to a validly ordained priest. And the process goes all over again. And I should say, too, to the degree you prepare yourself for confession, you'll have greater benefits as well in the confession. But I hear by the music, it's time to go. Hey, brother, thanks so much for your question. We could talk about that for a whole hour, but God bless you.
Indeed. Thank you, Tim, for a great hour of Open Forum. We got another hour still to come with Carla Broussard coming up after the top of the hour. And by the way, if you do want Tim's book, Behold Your Mother, go to shop.catholic.com. Tim, have a great trip to Australia.
Looking forward to it, brother. I'll tell you all about it when I get back.
That sounds great. Harry, Ashley, Lily, hang tight. We'll be right back after this for another hour, Open Forum with Carla Broussard.